Wow, today's scripture is not a very happy one. There's nothing joyful in it. Psalm 88 is considered one of the darkest psalms because it has very little positive in it. But the truth is, life is hell sometimes. Some of you have lived through hell. Some of you may be going through hell right now. Life is hell for a lot of people. We have war, poverty, terminal illness, chronic illness, murder, disease, rape, abuse, abandonment, divorce, disability, mental illness, false accusations, imprisonment. All of these are hells that we live through and that people live through every day. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk to you again. So begins a song by Simon and Garfunkel in the 60s, and nicely recently redone by Disturbed. Our psalmist says that darkness is his only friend. This is how the psalm ends. It literally reads, "My acquaintances are darkness." Throughout this psalm, the psalmist uses a variety of words for hell to describe his own personal situation. His hell has lasted, and it seems there is no end. He has prayed and prayed and cried out to God all times of the day and night. He's laid down his face before God. He's lifted up his hands toward God, and yet hell continues. Where is God when life is living hell? Let me tell you a little bit about the psalmist. His name is Heman, and there are two prominent men in the Bible named Heman. And if you remember He-Man from back in the day, that cartoon, yeah. Well, he's kind of like that. So both of these He-Man are pretty famous like that. One is Heman the Ezrahite, who was a grandson of Zerah, the son of Tamar in Judah. And he lived back in the time that the book of Exodus takes place. So if he's the writer of the psalm, then the psalm is really, really old. And what it says, that what we know about Heman is that Solomon's wisdom is said to be more than that of Ethan and Heman and Calcol and Derda or Dara, who are all brothers, who are all, and the sons of Malchol, who are all these descendants of Judah. So Heman was a very wise man, because if Solomon is said to be wiser than these guys, then these guys were really wise. Their wisdom outlasted them. I mean, they're remembered generations and generations and generations after they had passed away for being so wise. He was respected. The second Heman was a great musician and composer. He was the son of a man named Joel. And he, along with Asaph and another Ethan, who was not his brother, but distant relative, were all extraordinary musicians, both in composition and in singing and in playing various instruments. And they all served during the time that King David reigned. So this Heman was also well-known, well-respected, sought after. So whichever He-Man is writing the psalm, he's coming from a place of deep pain. It sounds, as he describes his situation in the psalm, that he has a terminal illness, perhaps even the beginning stages of something like Alzheimer's or some form of dementia, because he writes using the imagery of the land of forgetfulness and being shut in and trapped in, and even the way he uses darkness. Here is a man who had been famous, who was losing his wisdom. He's now infirm in body and mind, and instead of people coming to him and asking for advice and getting him to do whatever, they stay away. People he was close to now abandon him. In verse 3, he says, "My soul is full of trouble." And he uses, the first word that he uses for hell is Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead, where departed souls went. All departed souls go to Sheol. It's where Catholics get their theology of purgatory, an in-between state. It's where other people get their theology of soul sleep. But Haman feels dead in his soul. This is living hell. Then in verse 4, he describes his hell as being in the pit. Pits were often used as temporary prisons in Bible times. In Genesis, we read of Joseph being thrown into a pit when he was sold by his brothers. We have Jeremiah being thrown into a pit, Daniel being thrown into a pit. Lots of people were thrown into pits. In Revelation 9, we read about the bottomless pit, a prison from which evil is loosed on the earth. And he feels like he's in prison. He's trapped. In verse 5, he describes his hell like being dead and in the grave, separated from communication with God. In verses 6 and 7, he repeats some of this imagery, but then adds water imagery to it. He talks about waves. And in the New Testament, the abyss, the pit, hell, is described as being located at the bottom of the sea. The abyss is where the demons are held. And Haman feels God's wrath, which is another sign of being in hell. Haman talks about feeling shut in. Could be that he is homebound. No one visits him. His eyes are tired from crying. It almost, again, sounds like he has the beginning stages of dementia. My colleague and friend, Reverend Sally White, and I led a caregiver support group for 2 years. And we used to, at the beginning, we had programming for caregivers and care recipients. And one of our care recipients was in her early 60s, and she had Pick's disease, which is an early onset and aggressive form of frontal lobe dementia. I'll call her Dee. Dee had been a career naval nurse and then worked in finances. At the time we met her, she needed help with daily chores, daily caring for herself tasks, getting dressed. She repeated herself. And she and her husband first noticed that she was having problems when she could no longer keep up with the family finances. When we met Dee, she could have some conversations and she could talk about her feelings. And one of the things that bothered her the most was that her daughters wouldn't call her anymore. They didn't want to talk to her on the phone. They had had weekly conversations up until then. And then their couple friends stopped coming by. Friends they'd known for years just disappeared. This is exactly what Haman says that he's going through. Some of you may have been caregivers and have had the same experience. Dementia and Alzheimer's can be living hell for both the one who has it, especially in the earlier stages when they're aware that things are going wrong, and for the caregivers. At the pastor's retreat a couple of weeks ago, our retreat leader spoke of her grandmother who had Alzheimer's. Little by little, she forgot who people were. But when asked if she knew Jesus, she replied, "Oh yes, I know Jesus. Jesus was the one who kept her connected with other people because she never forgot Jesus. Even in her latest stages, she knew who Jesus was." Where is Jesus in the midst of living hell? Jesus is our hope. In verse 1, Haman addresses Yahweh as the God of my salvation. Despite the fact that he says it's God who is afflicting him, he knows that God is the only one who saves. And he knows that he has been saved. God has saved Haman even though he is living hell right now. Haman questions as to whether God will work wonders from the dead. Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? And in verse 11, he uses another word for hell. He uses the word Abaddon. Abaddon is a place of destruction. It is reflected in the New Testament in the language of second death, as well as that of destruction. And in Revelation, we read of an angel, Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer, who guards the abyss. Abaddon is the hellest of hells. It is eternal destruction. Although Heman assumes that the answer to his questions is no, and he's right in the sense that vessels of wrath will not praise God, but it is not no for vessels of mercy. The answer is yes. God works the wonder of resurrection for the dead. So the dead will arise and praise God. The Apostle Paul quotes, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Hell cannot have the last word for the one who is saved by God. We have a sure hope that in life and in death we belong to God." And asking these questions, Heman affirms God's characteristics, that God is a wonder worker, that God is faithful, full of loving kindness or grace and mercy, that God is righteous. And though Heman isn't experiencing these characteristics of God, he knows that this is who God is, even in the midst of living hell. He shows his faith. One of my closest friends, Rebecca, has schizophrenia. She and her parents and her husband have been through living hell, and they all love Jesus. And sometimes it goes on for a while, or it goes away and it comes back, but it's always there. Our brothers and sisters in Iraq and other hostile nations go through living hell, and yet they are faithful to Jesus. I just learned that Asia Bibi, who has been in prison in Pakistan for blasphemy since 2010, has her last appeal coming up this week. She has been sentenced to death for blasphemy, and we'll find out by the end of the week if she's going to get her head cut off or not. Her family has not ceased to appeal to the God of their salvation throughout these years. Where is God when life is hell? Jesus is right there with us. He shares in our sufferings, and we share in his. Though our prayers don't seem to get answered, though our hell doesn't end, Jesus is with us because Jesus promised never to abandon us, and he doesn't. When life is hell, we can be comforted by the fact that Jesus has already been to hell and back for us. And I know that it's a later addition to the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into hell, but that doesn't make it any less biblically true, regardless of your theology of hell. Whether it be that Jesus was in Sheol, the grave, because he really died and he was in the grave. He was in the place of the dead. Or whether he went to Tartarus, hell, and preached to the spirits that are now in prison, as 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 describes. Or simply the fact that he descended to this earth and lived through hell on earth, just like Heman describes. Jesus was abandoned by those closest to him. Jesus was denied and betrayed by disciples. Other followers left him at various times, and most did not stick around to witness his crucifixion. He was despised and rejected of all people, Isaiah says. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. He was tortured before he was killed. He had multiple attempts on his life before that, throughout his life, from the time he was a baby all the way till he was crucified. He knew what it was like to live as a refugee in exile. He was hated. He was surrounded by darkness. There was even a total eclipse on the day that he was crucified. And he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus went through living hell for you, so that you could be saved from eternal separation from God. Yes, Jesus descended into hell. He knows what a hellish life is, and he doesn't want us to suffer eternal hell. Like Job, Heman never discovers why he's suffering. Her psalm ends and he's still in darkness. But like Job, he knows that he's in God's hands, and he trusts in God's ultimate plan. Hell doesn't end at the end of the psalm. He's still depressed, but he knows that God is in control. We might not get any resolution in this life. We may have to go through living hell. Our hells don't necessarily disappear when we pray. Our suffering is real. But Jesus, who went to hell for us, goes through hell with us. He shares in our sufferings, and we share in his. So don't cut off your relationship with God, because God does not cut off God's relationship with you. God is still faithful and gracious, even when we are in living hell. And God is and remains and always will be the only hope of our salvation. Jesus is with you in your deepest pain. God sees every tear, and one day all those tears will be wiped away. Whatever hell you go through, you are not alone. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you went to hell and back for us, so that we don't have to be separated from you forever, and so that we can know whatever lot comes our way in this life, you understand, because you've been there too. You know what is going to be, and you are with us in the midst of our deepest and greatest pain. Thank you that you are true to your promise, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that though we feel abandoned, we are not. Though our prayers bounce off the ceiling, you still hear them, and you are with us all the way. Lord, help us to trust in you, to show ourselves faithful in the most difficult of circumstances. We can't do it on our own. We need your strength. So guide us in your mercy, and let us know you are near. And Lord, if there are ways that we can help alleviate someone else's suffering, help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.